We truly are thankful that you're here today. And as Wayne stated earlier, we have several visitors and we're grateful for your presence and hope you'll come back and be with us any time that you have the opportunity. I'm going to be talking this morning about God living in you. It was Augustine who said, God became man that man might become like God. In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 55, beginning verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, people get into serious trouble when they think that they are as smart as God, or sometimes people think they're smarter than God. But God has many secrets because we are incapable of understanding more than what he has revealed to us, and even what he has revealed to us is sometimes difficult to understand. But we can learn from the book of Deuteronomy and Deuteronomy 29:29 that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are many things that you must accept by faith, and primarily because they are beyond your comprehension and mine as well. One such thing is, how does God live? Or how does God dwell in you? We may not be able to understand the how, but we can rely on God's promises that he does live in his children. God is spirit and not flesh. We talked about this some in Bible class this morning. Listen to what Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So when God, in his plurality, that is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, when God made man, he gave him or her a spirit that will live forever. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Notice in that first verse, it says, let us, in the plurality, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So obviously there he's referring to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But then he says, God created man in his own image, and that is in the singular. Again, it is referring to the Godhead, but he uses the singular form to refer to God. When Paul addressed the religious leaders in Athens, he said that God dwells in the unknown God to them, to Jehovah God, not in their numerous idols that they had displayed. In Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. You know, I just can't imagine what it would be like to worship at the foot of an idol. And yet here were all of these idols in Athens, and they were religious people. They made this one idol to an unknown God, because if they forgot any God, that would be classified under that unknown God. I can't imagine doing that. We are to worship our Lord God, Jehovah. So who is living in the Christian? Who is living in you and in me? Well, we've already discussed that mankind was given an eternal spirit in the image of God. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So how do we make a distinction between the spirit and the soul and the body? Well, the body's pretty easy. Sometimes, and actually there have been commentaries written about this over and over again. How do you distinguish between the spirit and the soul? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the writer says, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." One thing we do know, that there is some distinction. There is a distinction between the soul and the spirit. Some have said, well, the spirit is the spirit of man, how we live. We live by the spirit. It wouldn't necessarily be the Holy Spirit, but by the spirit. Others have said, well, the distinction between soul and spirit, there's very little distinction at all. And I don't know that we're going to spend a lot of time trying to define that distinction, because, quite honestly, I don't know it myself. But when you think of this distinction of body and soul and spirit, and God knows everything there is to know about us, and he even knows how we think, the thoughts that we have, he knows the words we speak, he knows the actions that we perform, God is certainly an almighty and wonderful God, even as we sang a few moments ago. Under the old covenant, that is the law of Moses, the physical temple in Jerusalem, and particularly the most holy place, represented the dwelling place of God, even as the tabernacle did in earlier times. And Paul used this analogy to describe the dwelling place of God under the new covenant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you, collectively, the church, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Isn't that an amazing thought, that God is dwelling in his people? God is dwelling in you and in me as Christians even today. There's a passage in the New Testament where Paul stressed the fact that all three members of the Godhead dwell in the Christian. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the body, the things of the Spirit." Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Now, I don't know how you feel about that passage. That should be an extremely comforting passage to you and to me. To those of us who are Christians, we are not alone. We are not battling the battles of life all by ourselves. But we have that strength and that power from God as God's Spirit, as he says in verse 9, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he also says the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, again referring to God the Father, and his Spirit who indwells you. There are times in our lives, I know, that we feel weak. We feel like that we don't have the strength or we don't have the power to overcome the temptations that Satan brings to us. But I'm here to tell you today, you do have that power. It is not of your own. There are things that you can do on your own, but they're battling against Satan. You are going to have the help of God. You are going to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, giving you the strength to do what you need to do and what you want to do. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So as Jesus was preparing to leave the earth, to be crucified and then to be resurrected, he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but rather I'm going to have the Spirit of truth dwelling in you. In verse 18 beginning, I will come to you. A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. I was thinking when I was preparing this lesson, how many of us have called on the power of God in extremely difficult circumstances? How many of us have called on the power of God when we were severely ill or injured? I can't help but think that ML, Gary, Jamie, many others here who have recently gone through some difficult times physically and emotionally. I can't help but think that all of you truly called on the power of God for your healing. And here you are today. I can't help but think of people who have gone through losses in their lives, deaths of loved ones, and felt that they just couldn't make it alone or without the person that passed. And yet you called on the power of God, and the power of God enabled you to rise above that and put all your faith in him, knowing that someday you will be with your loved one again. I can't help but think of people who have lost much of their financial wealth due to investments going sour or something like that, but who have called upon the power of God. And the power of God has made you well today, whether it be financially or spiritually or emotionally. And I also want you to think of, in all of these instances that I just cited, remember that there were brothers and sisters in Christ who were also calling on the power of God to heal you, to comfort you, to strengthen you. How could it ever be that we as Christians would go through difficult times alone? It's not fathomable. But as Christians, we call upon the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, who created this world out of nothing by speaking it into existence, who has ordained and destroyed many powerful nations, including his own disobedient chosen people, and who continues to work providentially in your world and in your life. And he offers you this continuing power every day. How can we not call on him? Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now listen to those words again in verse 19. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, the same power that created the world, the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You don't have to be alone. You don't have to fight your battles alone. God is with you. The children of God are with you. And the power of God is with you. It was Augustine again who declared, God wants to give us something, but cannot because our hands are full. There's nowhere for him to put it. Well, there is a place for the power of God. And if you don't have your hands full, you can receive it. Are your hands too full to receive the gift of God's dwelling? What a blessed privilege it is to be a child of God, to look to the promises of God, and to know that he fulfills everything that he promises, that nothing has been promised in vain. We have the power of God working within us if we just call upon him to do so. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord, whether to become a Christian or to have the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, we hope that you'll take this opportunity today to come while we stand and while we sing.